We're continuing our studies in the book of Romans. We're in chapter 16 this week. I want to look at verses 1 through 7. Spend some time on verse 7, where Paul says something very interesting for us, talking about his kinfolks being in Christ before Paul. And that's a pretty challenging thought. And it is a challenging thought. And I hope that with the Lord will provide us an answer. I'm going to read verses 1 through 7. Paul says, I commend you, Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church, which is at Caesarea, that you receive her in the Lord as becometh saints, and that ye assist her in whatever business she hath need of you, for she hath succored of many, hath been a succor of many, and of myself also. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Salute my well-beloved Epaphroditus, who is the first fruits of Achaia unto Christ. Greet Mary, who bestowed much labor on us. Salute Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen, and my fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. What Paul is doing is he's making recommendations to the church at Rome concerning different people that he has been associated with and has worked with. He's asking them to accommodate them and to let them minister to them as they had ministered to himself. And so when he says, I commend you, Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church, which is at Caesarea, I call that Caesarea, that's Cenchrea. And of course, this is at a port near Corinth, that's where this place is, Cenchrea, that you receive her in the Lord and has become a saint. The word servant, by the way, is the word deacon. So, Phoebe was a deaconess. And the reason she's a deaconess is because that's in the feminine. Deacon is in masculine, deaconess is in feminine in this portion of Scripture. And a deaconess does not have qualifications, just the masculine person, or the masculine gender of the word deacon, has qualifications to be a deacon. And what a deacon really is a servant. When the apostles were being troubled by the Grecians or the Gentiles in their fellowship because they weren't getting their proper attention, he says, you choose out among yourself men that will serve and wait tables. Take care of these people. And Stephen was one of them, and Philip was another one, and they were deacons. You have qualifications to be a deacon. And I'm not going to spend time on going over that, primarily because we don't have any widows and orphans in our fellowship. We have a widow or two, but you're not a widow indeed, Mrs. Anderson. A widow indeed is someone who can't take care of herself. So that would be a widow indeed, as that's what I think is referred to. But anyway, so he's got recommendations for Phoebe. They are to receive her in the Lord. And I think that phrase, in the Lord, will help us to understand what it means to be in Christ. Sometimes we think that in Christ is in a body of some sort. Helping her in the Lord is not a reference to being in the body of the Lord. It's just helping her for the purpose of the Lord's work. But anyway, we'll look at that as we go along. To receive her in the Lord. But occasionally I'll get a card, birthday card, from some friend of ours who is a lady, and she'll sign it, Love in the Lord. So it's a qualified love, you know what I mean? She loves me because of the Lord Jesus Christ and what He means to her.
Love in Christ.
Love in Christ, exactly right. So anyway, receive her in the Lord, has become a saint, that is one who has high values, and that you assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you, for she hath been a succorer. In other words, she has maintained and cared for me as well as others. She cared for people. And as a deaconess, I'm sure she doesn't have all the funds that she may have need of. And so Paul is encouraging them to accept her and to help her to do the work that God has called her to do. We have a passage of Scripture in Titus that tells us what the aged women are encouraged to do. In Titus chapter 2, verses 3 through 5, it says, The aged women, likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, and that they teach the young women to be sober and to love their husbands and to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. The bottom line is the aged women, the women who are mature and have grown in the Lord, are to teach younger women not to cause the word of God, the mysteries of the kingdom, to be blasphemed or to be taught against. Because I'll tell you, when the quality of life of a believer in a body in a body goes downhill, it affects the ministry of the word. It causes people to not have a desire to be ministered to by that body of believers. And so the aged women are to be holy, they're to be clean. They're not to be tattlers. They're not to be falsely accusing people of things that they may think they're doing or may think that they have done. And that is there has been a lot of that has gone on in other churches. And not given to much wine. I think that obviously this allows you to have a little wine for your stomach's sake. But much wine causes us to be out of control. The aged women are to be teachers of good things, and I think the good things here are the good things that are coming as far as the coming kingdom is concerned. And to teach the younger women to be sober, that is, not to be having to do with drunk, but having to do with take their life seriously. And to love their husbands responsibly and their children responsibly. And of course, they need to be discreet. Discretion has to do with knowing protocol and what's good taste. You know, sometimes it's amazing how we all every now and then have a little hoof and mouth disease. We poke our foot in our mouth when we shouldn't. So we need to learn to be discreet. We need to learn to be chaste, separate, keepers at home, good, obedient, so forth. And so that's what the aged women, and I think of Phoebe as qualifies for that type of ministry. And then in Romans chapter 16, verses 3 verses 3 and 4. It says, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also the churches of the Gentiles. Priscilla and Aquila, husband and wife team. It's really interesting to study Priscilla and Aquila in the book of Acts, because sometimes you will find Priscilla being named first and Aquila, her husband, second. And word order does make a difference in the New Testament. It was Barnabas and Paul for a while, and then that changed. Then it became Paul and Barnabas, because Paul became the dominant leader in the ministry that they had. And there are times when the wife, for some reason or another, I don't have any clue why Priscilla would be named before Aquila, but there are times when she is named first. And right here in Romans 16, verse 3, Priscilla is named first, and Aquila is second. And both of them have risked their own lives for me. That's what Paul is saying. And they have helped me in the ministry of Christ Jesus, or the ministry of Christ. And he gives thanks for them, and not only him, but all the churches of the Gentiles in which they ministered. And they worked in the churches. In Acts 18:3, it says, and because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and worked, or wrought, for by their occupations they were tent makers. Priscilla and Aquila were tent makers. So they had a common thing between the two of them. And so they worked together, and they sold tents to make ends meet. And in Acts 18:18, it says, Paul, after this, tarried there a good while, and then took his leave of the brethren, and sailed thence to Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila. In other words, they went with Paul in their ministry. And then another interesting thing about them is the fact that they discipled Apollos, who only knew the baptism of John, but he was an eloquent speaker, and he knew the Old Testament well. He could do, he was very good. And you find that in Acts 18:26, and he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, that is, Apollos, and when Aquila and Priscilla, now here we find the husband mentioned first, and his wife second, had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. So Aquila and Priscilla were disciplers. They took and helped a brother to learn how to put some things together. And so Paul related to this couple very deeply. Then in Romans 16:5, it says, likewise greet the church that is in their house. Salute my well-beloved Epaphroditus, who is the firstfruits of Achaia unto Christ. In 1 Corinthians 16:15, we see Stephanus is also the firstfruits of Achaia. And he says, I beseech you, brethren, you know the house of Stephanus, that it is the firstfruits of Achaia, and they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. And that's basically what we're doing here at Grace Bible Church. We've addicted ourselves to the ministry of the saints, to the ministry of those that are brethren who are seeking to do the will of the Father. And so Stephanus, they had a house church, and they addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. Then in Romans 16:6, it says, greet Mary. In other words, what Paul was doing was remembering a lady who is unknown to us. I mean, that's all it says is greet Mary, who bestowed much labor or the word labor is toil, on us or for us. And notice that it's in the plural. That could be put that way in a sense when we say, y'all come see us. But the point is this, she labored for more than just one. She labored for other people as well. That's what I see in that verse. Then in Romans chapter 16, verse 7, Paul says, salute Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen. And this word kinsman is also translated cousin when it's referring to Mary and Elizabeth. They're kinfolk.
Men?
I don't know. And so the word kinsman is a reference to somebody of kin. Mary went to Elizabeth's house, and Elizabeth was her cousin, or Mary was her cousin. Or they were cousins, I'll put it that way. And they were fellow prisoners with Paul. Apparently they had been in prison with Paul at one time. And who are of note among the apostles who also were in Christ before me. It's interesting also to note in Romans 16:13, Paul makes a reference to some more of his relatives. In fact, he makes a reference to his brother and his mother. In verse 13 it says, salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. So Rufus was either a full brother or a half brother, more likely a full brother. And so he's telling them in Rome to greet them for him. It's just amazing that his mother's in Rome. But anyway, that's the way it is. Now, the latter part of verse 7 has a phrase in it that I wanted to look at more closely. It says that Paul says that his kinsmen, who were noted of the apostles, well marked, that's what the word note means, well marked among the apostles. In other words, the apostles knew who they were. Obviously they did, because they had been put in prison with Paul at one time. So the apostles knew who they were. And Paul makes the comment, who also were in Christ before me. I have always associated being in Christ as someone who is saved. And obviously everyone that is in Christ is saved. And Paul's kin folks were in Christ before him. But I really believe Paul was saved as a young man, brought up in his home, and he was taught the scriptures as a child. He was saved just like Mary and Joseph were saved. You tell me how they were saved? That's how I believe Paul was saved. And Paul was not saved on the road to Damascus. Paul is the only one who has had that encounter. And if that's the way of salvation, you know what? I'm not saved. I've never had that happen to me. But Paul was a unique vessel. And I do think that we are unique vessels, even though Paul was chosen, I believe, to be an apostle, which was the Lord personally chose every apostle himself. And so when the Lord arrested Paul on the road to Damascus, he arrested him personally. He chose him personally. Now, I would like for us to look at the phrase in Christ having to do with because of Christ or the cause of Christ. Like I was just mentioning before in verse 1 of Romans 16, is it verse 1? Maybe it's, verse 2. Receive her in the Lord. or because of the Lord. And his brothers or his kinfolk were into the things of Christ before him, which was obvious because he was persecuting the church. And so his kinfolks saw some things before he did. And I think that's what this is talking about. I don't think of it in terms of being in the body of Christ. Because, for instance, in Romans chapter 8, verse 8 and 9, "So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God." Now that doesn't mean that because I have got flesh and blood, there's no way in the world I can please God. That's not what he's talking about. That means every person that's still alive is in the flesh, and they can't please God. So what this is talking about, and this has the preposition "in" before it. That's even why I did a search on this and took a long time to go through all these places. There are lots of them. And so into the flesh. In other words, this is if a man is into the things of the flesh, in other words, he is living in the sins of the flesh, that's what this is talking about. That applies, I believe, to being in Christ, living after the things that pertain unto Christ or His coming kingdom, that pertains to that. In verse 9, it says, "But ye are not into the flesh." And by the way, the word "the" is not in the original text. It's just "in flesh." And that's what I was looking for, was a preposition "in" before the word that I was looking for. But into spirit. And the spirit here, I believe, is the spirit of sonship. This is not the Holy Spirit, because we're into, in other words, none of us are into or in the Holy Spirit. We're in the body of Christ. We're in the body, okay? But we're not in, the Holy Spirit doesn't have a body to be into. That's the point I'm trying to make. So, we can be in spirit, and I believe that's the spirit of sonship, and that is a reference to Romans 8:15. And I have that in our notes, and we'll read it in just a second. It says that, "If so be that the Spirit of God's Son," or the Spirit of Sonship, "of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." In other words, he will not participate with him in the coming kingdom. That's what it means, not of his. He is not of his entourage. He is not of his unique group. He is not part of those who will be kings and lords. Okay? And, of course, this spirit of sonship is found in Romans 8:15. "For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption," or sonship, "whereby we cry, Abba, Father." So, if we're into the Spirit, we're saying, "Not our wills, but thine be done." That's what's important to God, is for us to submit to Him. And then, in Luke chapter 8, verse 10, we see that He said unto you, His disciples, "It is given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand." If you don't see things pertaining to Christ and His coming kingdom, if you don't hear things and understand them of things, you cannot be into the things of Christ. In other words, you've got to be able to see and you've got to be able to hear truth pertaining to that. And so, before Paul was arrested on the road to Damascus, he wasn't seeing those things. But apparently his kinfolks had already begun to see those things before him. That's what I associate with being in Christ before me. They were seeing kingdom truth before Paul was seeing it. Because there was a time when Paul didn't see it. And he was persecuting the church. Now, We'll see how, see if I can get this unfolded so that it'll fit. In John 12, verse 39 and 40, we see that God has blinded some of the Jews. Wherefore they could not believe, this is what Isaiah said, because that Isaiah said again, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes nor understand with their heart and be converted, and I should heal them. And this is not a reference to getting saved. This is talking to saved people about truth that was being denied most of the Jews in the ministry of the Lord in His day. And so it's this is what God planned and what He did as far as those many in the nation of Israel. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 14 through 16, we see that their minds were blinded. For until this day remaineth the same veil taken away in the reading. The reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. So in Christ has to do with the revelation of things that have been veiled. Okay? To be in Christ, the veil is done away in Christ. That's the reason why I'm associating truth, understanding about the kingdom puts us into the things that Christ was into. That is, doing the will of the Father, finishing His work. And so this veil was is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. I discovered something when I was doing this study. Turning to the Lord is not getting saved. Because turning to the Lord means that you have come to a place in your life where you are beginning to see something. And when you turn to the Lord, the veil will be taken away, just like in the nation of Israel. Now, when did Paul turn to the Lord? I think Paul turned to the Lord on the road to Damascus. Because it says here in Acts chapter 9, verse 5, when he saw the light, what did Paul say? Who art thou, Lord? He knew he had met the Lord. He knew he had met somebody in charge. And he was more powerful than Paul. And he said, and the Lord said, I am Jesus whom you persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Here is where I believe Paul turned to the Lord. Because what happened? Well, we'll see what happened to him. We'll see in just a moment. But let me just tell you, I just used Acts 22:3 to show you a little bit of Paul's background, okay? Paul says, I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city of Cilicia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous toward God, as ye all are this day. Paul was saved a long time before the Lord arrested him on the road to Damascus. Now, what happened to Paul after he said, Lord, what would you have me to do? And the Lord told him where to go, Straight Street. And it says in verse 17 of Acts 9, and Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hand on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, hath appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, and hath sent me, that thou mightest receive what? Thy sight. He says it's time for the veil to be removed, Paul. And it says, and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales. And he received sight forthwith and arose and was what? He was baptized. And when you associate, what do you associate with baptism? The kingdom message. Paul, because of his vast knowledge of the Old Testament, the Lord allowed him to put things together so that he could believe the Word of God. Because the Philippian jailer, after he believed the Word of God, he was baptized. And it says in Acts 9:20, and straightway Paul preached Christ in the synagogue that he was the Son of God. It didn't take him long, with the background that Paul had, to be into Christ, teaching and administering and exhorting and encouraging and debating in the synagogue after his eyes, the scales, as it were removed from his eyes. Now, it would have been nice if that had been not scales, but the veil. But scales still work, and they still apply. And then in Acts chapter 11, Peter talking to the head council at church, or the church council there, for as much then as God gave them like gift, talking about Gentiles, Cornelius, his house, as he did unto us, and what was the gift that he gave the apostles? He gave them an inheritance in the heavens, a heavenly inheritance in the coming kingdom, who believed what? On the Lord. He believed on the Lord. Is that when Cornelius got saved? No. Cornelius had been saved a long time before Peter ever got there. Cornelius was a just man. He was a devout man. He was the one who gave money, and God wrote it down in heaven. He took note of that. Well, look what he gave. And he could tell that Cornelius was a generous man. That is God. And so he believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. What was I that I should withstand God? And there was no withstanding the Lord in this situation. Then in Acts chapter 11, verse 19 through 21, it's interesting that as the church was being persecuted, and it was persecuted, and people started scattering everywhere. And as they went, they preached the kingdom. They preached the kingdom message. And it says in verse 19, now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that rose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. So that right there tells you that they were preaching, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. They were preaching the message of the kingdom, just like John was doing. John did, wasn't doing it anymore. And just like Jesus did when he was here on the earth. To whom? To the Jew only. And what was that message? It was the kingdom message. It was the mysteries of the kingdom. And it says, and some of them were men of Cyprus, and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed. What did they believe? They believed the word of the kingdom that they preached when they went. And what did they do? They turned to the Lord. They turned to the Lord because of the light that God had given them. And then going on into Acts 18:8, it says, Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house, and many of the Christians, or Corinthians, hearing, believed, and were baptized. So believing the Lord has to do with the veil being removed and the truth being revealed. And because what happens after one believes on the Lord is baptism. And that has to do with the kingdom. So, I hope I was able to present to us, to you, what it means to be in Christ. I think to be in Christ has to do with having a purpose in our hearts to press toward the mark for the prize of the above calling of God in Christ Jesus. Stand approved in His presence. To hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And that's what it seems to me is who were in or for or having a bent toward Christ before me. Well, we know that in Antioch they called them, that was the first place they called them Christians. They were into Christ and His coming kingdom. May the Lord help us to appreciate what it means to be in Christ. Maybe a little different light. Give us a chance to do a little more studying in that area. And maybe it'll help us to appreciate some other passages of Scripture. Shall we look to the Lord in prayer? Father, I just pray that You'd bless the thoughts that were presented tonight. And we just pray, Lord, that the truth will prevail. And the error will be forgotten. We pray, Lord, that You would just help us to rightly divide the Word, and that we might be into the things that pertain to Christ and His coming kingdom, so that our inheritance will be great based upon the hope. Thank You again for Your blessings upon us. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.